If you've got that passage open that Paul read to us, we're going to look at those verses. And are you one of those people with a butterfly mind? Or do you know somebody with a butterfly mind? They only seem to be able to concentrate on stuff, well, on one subject for about 5 seconds. And then they're onto something else, and onto something else, and onto something else. And perhaps as we started this morning, in verse 1, you thought, well, that's James. We've had all this stuff about faith by works. Then we get a bit about teachers or pastors and church leaders. And then we're onto talking about the tongue. What's James doing here? Is he just got one of these butterfly minds? He's here, there, and everywhere. But if we think about it, it's really, really obvious. Because James has just been telling us what we looked at last week in that section before, from verse 14 through to 26. He's been telling us, look, if you make these claims that you've got faith, that you know Jesus, that you're united to him, it's going to work out in your life. And if you haven't got those actions, you haven't got those deeds, you've got to question your faith. And you can do a lot of damage to people by claiming to have one thing when your life says something very different. And that just leads James on, and he says, well, the most danger comes from people who are the leaders, the teachers. You know, you get a pastor who makes all these big claims and then his life just gives the complete lie to it, he's going to lead people astray. He's going to cause problems to the people in the church. And how is he going to cause the most problems? In his words. Because being a teacher, being a pastor, being an elder, it is word ministry. It's teaching people about the truth of the gospel. And so James says, look, this is a massive problem. You've got to have mature people leading churches. Particularly because their words shape people's lives. And that's what James means by a perfect man. He's not just saying, here we are, here we've got Superman over here, and the rest of us over here. We'll get to that later as we look at Jesus. But he's saying, a mark of maturity is being able to control the way you act. And particularly, control the way you speak. And so he moves on from teachers and pastors to the rest of us. Because he's working out the same thing we looked at last week. If you make these big claims about faith, you've got to show it in your progress in the Christian life. If you say the gospel's in you, you've got to show that it's transforming you. And perhaps the most difficult area, perhaps the biggest area, the way, verse 2, that we stumble in the most ways, is whenever we open our mouth, only to put our foot straight bang slap in the middle of it. And we all know it, don't we? And so we've got two questions in these verses. We've got this first section, 1 through to 12, where we'll spend most of our time thinking, are you in control? Are you in control? And then we'll look at verses 13 to the end, and we'll think, is grace at work? So let's ask our first question then. Are you in control? I don't know if you like going abroad. I love going abroad because it's not raining sometimes, and there's lots to do and things to see, and it's all exciting. But I just feel so impotent when I'm abroad, because my language skill, my foreign language skill, is pretty terrible. I went to France a couple of years ago, tried to order an ice cream. My brain went, order ice cream, translate. I asked for it in German. And you just feel so impotent because you can't talk to people. Because words are so important, aren't they? Words are what our social interaction is built on. And so James recognizes that here. He said, your deeds are important. What you do is important. But the way you speak every day is just as important in showing the truth of your claims to know Jesus. It's not that James was saying in chapter 2, you know, words aren't important because you could be lying, and here words are important because you're telling the truth. He's talking about two different things. In chapter 2, he's talking about the big claims we make. I'm a Christian. I'm godly. I'm mature. Here he's talking about those situations that are the rest of the time. Your everyday unguarded speech. When you're just at home or at work or with friends or whatever. The truth comes out through your mouth. And so James says the tongue, it is out of proportion. Its power and its danger are completely out of proportion to its size. Apparently, your tongue weighs less than half of 1% of your entire body weight. I don't know how they work that out without causing somebody pain, but it's tiny, isn't it? And yet, it transforms lives. Look at James's two illustrations here. He talks about horses. I know nothing about horses except they're massive and they're powerful, and yet the tiniest little child can sit on one and get it to do what it wants. All because of a tiny little bit of metal that it puts into its mouth. That tiny thing has an impact out of all proportion to its size. Think about that ship's. That tiny little rudder, in comparison to the rest of the ship, decides entirely where that ship goes. And so James is saying to us a few things here. He's saying it's powerful. He's saying in verses 3 through to 4. He's saying it sets the tone, it sets the pattern, it sets where we go, because we make statements, we decide things, we say things, and we point ourselves down a particular route. It shapes the path of our lives because we want to be people of our word. That's what Christians do. And so when we say something, we do it. And then we get that moment where we say, I wish I'd never agreed to that. But not only is it powerful, but it's dangerous as well. Because it has such an effect on people around us. The tongue has great power to build up and to break down. Look at James's illustration of that, verse 6. Verse 5 and 6, as he talks about a fire. One of my favourite songs when I was at university was a song called A Thousand Trees by the Stereophonics. And the chorus says, it only takes one tree to make 1,000 matches. Only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. The song's all about the way that rumours destroyed the life of a football coach who was accused of something inappropriate. And do you see what he's saying? It's saying the same as what James says here. That one tree, that one person, that one tongue, all that comes out of your mouth, all those statements, and it only takes one tiny little bit of that to destroy your life, other people's lives, to set them on the wrong direction. And so, James is saying what we all know. We've all had that power of somebody else's words at work in us. We've all had that praise, hopefully, from somebody that we really admire. That advice from somebody we really admire that has built us up and encouraged us and changed the path of our life. And we've all had that biting criticism. That way somebody's just scorned us. That has broken us down. And so James is saying to us, verses 3 to 6, that the tongue is powerful and it's dangerous. And we've got to get a grasp of that. We've got to think. If we're to show the reality of the faith at work in us, of the gospel transforming us, we've got to think about the way we speak. Actively, clearly, carefully. And so, we have got to put a bridle on our tongue. We have got to think before we speak. We've all done it, haven't we? We've all spoken and seen somebody's face fall. Because when we speak unthinkingly, especially when we speak cruelly or unkindly, it shows that we don't really love that person we're speaking to. And it shows we don't really appreciate what James is saying to us here, that power and danger of the tongue. Perhaps we're one of those people. Perhaps you're like me. I think it's so ironic that I've ended up preaching on the power of the tongue. Because someone once said to me, "Were you born a grumpy old man?" And so, I'm preaching to myself here, folks, but are you one of those people who's constantly moaning? Constantly complaining? Because James says the tongue is powerful. As you moan and you criticise, and nothing is ever good enough, you set a path for your life. You become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Everything's negative. Everything's not good enough. And you bring that attitude to bear on others. Just think about the unkind or unwise ways you've spoken this week. I really kind of shudder to think through some of the things I've said. When I could have built up, but instead I've dragged people down. We've got to ask ourselves the question, what would be different about our relationships with each other? If we came on a Sunday, whenever we meet up during the week, whatever, whenever we came together, resolved that we were only going to say what built each other up. Only what was kind. If we were going to look out for ways to encourage one another. If we appreciated the power of the tongue to knock people over. Because we said we were going to get to the ultimate perfect man. But Jesus knew the power of the tongue, didn't he? He said, I'm here to preach the good news. To speak of salvation in himself. He only spoke to build up. Even as he gave rebuke, it was to convict and to point people to him. He never said an unkind word. And Jesus knew that power of the tongue, didn't he? And the importance of having complete mastery over his tongue. Think of him before the high priest, before Herod, as he refused to give an answer. When he could have vindicated himself, he could have preached a 5-hour sermon from the Old Testament, vindicating everything he'd done. But he honoured God with his tongue. And that's what James is saying to us here. Your tongue is so vital because it's powerful and dangerous, but also because it reveals your heart. Just look at verses 9 to 12. James is saying here that the words we speak are unguarded, everyday, ordinary speech reveals what's really in our hearts. He brings out, doesn't he, this fact that we can sing this morning. We've sung some amazing truths this morning. And yet, afterwards, there'll probably be a few of us who've got criticism to speak of other people here. Out of the same mouth comes that praise of God and the cursing, James calls it, of people bought with that same blood. And James has given us warnings about this already, hasn't he? Do you remember back in chapter 1 in verses 6 to 8? He talked about being a double-minded man, about having a divided heart. A heart that says we love God and yet a heart that wants our own way and doesn't live that out. And he says your mouth, your words give out the real truth of that. They give out the real truth of what's in your heart because this salt, this bitter water that's coming out of cursing and horror, they drown out the sweetness of the words you speak in praise of the Lord. Have you ever put a bit of salt into a bottle of water? It's very good for dehydration, apparently, by the way. But you put a little bit of salt, teaspoon of salt, into a bottle of fresh water, all you can taste is salt. James says, that's not how it should be. If we've got a new heart, if we've been transformed, we need hearts that work themselves out in godly, loving speech. Perhaps we are giving out mixed messages. Perhaps we love the theology of God's word. But we always have to be right when we speak. We always have to have the final word. We always have to show people how much we know. Perhaps you are the person at that quiz, and I hold my hand up, I've been that person before. You're the person at the quiz who the quizmaster gets the answer slightly wrong. You've got to tell him. Why? It reveals your heart, doesn't it? Look at me. See me. I've got the knowledge. I've got the theology. If you only want to talk to people about theology and not bring that theology to bear on listening to their lives, you've misunderstood the gospel. Or perhaps we're the other way. Perhaps we only speak out of hearts that are desperate for the acclaim of those around us. We just want to please people, and so we never speak to them in any way that challenges them. Because we can't control our tongues not to want their acclaim. Again, think about Jesus. He was willing to speak the truth when needed. He was willing to say to people, your life will send you to hell. You need me. But he only ever spoke it out of kindness. And think again of the fact that Jesus' words revealed his heart, a heart obsessed with the glory of God. As he hung on the cross, and people said, come on, show us you're the Messiah. Show us you're God's chosen one. God's chosen one's not going to die on a cross. He could have spoken words to rebuke them, couldn't he? He could have spoken words to show that this is exactly what the Messiah would do. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said, it is finished, as he took God's wrath. But we're not like that, are we? We find ourselves, we can't control our tongue. We speak again and again in ways which reveal that bitterness that's still inside, that envy that's still inside. And it's so hard because we're surrounded by it in our culture. Putting somebody down with a biting witticism, it is good stuff, isn't it? Don't know if you watch Mock the Week or any of those panel shows. 90% of it is absolutely hilarious. as it points out other people's flaws and weaknesses. But James says it's more than that. It's not just the culture we're surrounded at. Because our tongues reveal our hearts, because the mouth only speaks out of the overflow of the heart, the problem with our tongues is inside us. And we have to agree with James, verses 7 and 8, that because of our hearts, our tongues are untamable. We fall into that trap time and time again. We speak without thinking. And it's only in the 10 seconds after we've spoken that we realise what an idiot we've been. Don't know when the last time you had a car crash was. Hopefully a long time ago. Just recently, I decided to reverse out of our space in the car park without looking for the guy coming into the car park. Managed to scrape all the back wing of his car. But do you know that point when you crash into somebody and you hear the bump and suddenly your stomach goes through your boots and all you want to do is rewind time? If only I could take myself back 10 seconds and I could look and get my foot on the brake. That's a 250 quid excess sorted. It's like that with our mouths, isn't it? How many times have you said to somebody, "Sorry, I didn't mean to say that"? James says, that's it. It reveals your heart. You just didn't mean it to come out. What we really should say when we say something like that is, "Forgive me for saying exactly what I think of you," rather than being polite. And perhaps as we look at these verses, as we look at our hearts, and we see the words that issue from our hearts, perhaps we are crushed. Perhaps we've seen ourselves today in ways that said, "Do you know what? I am a sinner." Perhaps you're saying, "Well, if growth in these ways is a mark of a Christian, am I even a Christian? Is there real evidence of change in me?" And as we look at the way Jesus spoke, as we think about the way he controlled his tongue, as we think about the way his words expressed his love and his kindness and his commitment to his mission, his commitment to his Father, his commitment to people, as we look at ourselves and compare ourselves to Jesus in these verses, perhaps we're broken and crushed and hopeless. If I've done my job in any way, then we are. But James says that's good. Because we're supposed to be. That's why he says the tongue is untamable. We can't control our tongues because our hearts are sinful. We need this conviction. We need to work hard to watch our tongues and to work hard at speaking like Jesus. But it's not enough. We can't do it by ourselves. Because James also wants to drive us to our knees and to point us outside ourselves to Jesus. He says there in verses 7 and 8, doesn't he? He says, you can't tame it. You need grace. So let's ask our second question more briefly. Is grace at work? Is grace at work? When I crashed the other week, my biggest worry was not the scratch on this guy's wing. It's the fact that he got out of his car, and after he told me what he thought of me, he told me that he was going to make sure that he would take me for a lot of money. See, it's only a scratch, mate. But that's why we hate crashing, isn't it? Apart from all the inconvenience and whatever. Because we know our insurance premium's going to go through the roof. And why are they all so high? Because of fakers. People who say, "Oh, I've had this really bad crash, I've had whiplash." And so the claims go up and up and up and up. When there's nothing really behind it. It's just a fake in an attempt to get more money. And James is bringing us in these last verses, 13 to the end, he's bringing us back to that truth again, that truth he socked us with last week. He's back among those claimers, those people with big theological brains, maybe, and heart disease. People who say, I am a Christian, I'm godly, and their lives don't show it. That's what he was talking about again in verses 9 to 12, wasn't he? People speaking with that double mind, that forked tongue, as it were. God's glorious, you're an idiot. They claim one thing and they do, and they say another. And James says, verse 15, that's because their heart is not turned to God, but to the devil. He says, verse 6, doesn't it? That words like this that we've been thinking about, because our tongues set on fire on hell, our heart is not orientated towards the Lord, but towards the evil of hell. And so James says, we've got to understand the wisdom that transforms our hearts, which then transforms our tongues. Because we're tempted to see wisdom as knowledge, aren't we? You know kind of practical stuff. You know how to help people get through life. You maybe know that theology and you can tell them all that theology. But James says, it's not really about knowledge. There in verse 13. It's about godliness and growth in godliness. Wisdom is a changed heart, a heart that's no longer orientated away from the Lord but obsessed with Jesus. And a heart which then is lived out in godly actions and godly speech. He's been saying all along, hasn't he, that our actions and that everyday unguarded speech reveal those hearts. And so he says, a wise person, verse 17 and 18, a wise person whose heart is being changed is becoming more peace-loving, more considerate of others, and therefore more guarded in their speech. Bringing that good fruit, which looks like what? Which looks like Jesus. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive to his Father's will, full of mercy in coming to the cross, and all that fruit which his life showed. James is saying it is about progress. It's about being convicted here of our sin in our hearts and our speech, and coming to the Lord in repentance, and by his grace working hard to change. James says it's only as we change our actions and our speech that we see that reality of that heart change within. You know, you watch, I don't know, is it still on Holby City or something like that? And there's that patient in the side room. And the doctors tell person, yeah, we're seeing improvement. And the family go, well, still all hooked up. It looks exactly the same to us. And it's only as that ill person's eyes open and they start to speak that the family see that there's improvement. That's what James is saying here. It's only as our hearts work out in these ways that we see our improvement. And so James says, if you want to change your words, if you want to change your tongue, you need to change your heart. We've thought already that we can't change our tongues by ourselves, but he says in dependence on the Lord, we can. We need real wisdom to change our hearts, to change our tongue, and so we have to look to him. If we need to change, we need to depend on the Lord to change us. Because what James is bringing us here in these verses, isn't it? It is the gospel. He's saying because of the gospel, because you are freed and forgiven and united to Jesus, you don't have to be aggressive and put others down. Because your worth's not found in comparison to them, so you don't have to put them down to make yourself feel better. But in your adoption in Jesus. You don't have to go on all the time having to be right, having to have the last word, because you don't have to show off your knowledge because of that humility that comes, that all your righteousness, all your hope is not in yourself, but in the Lord. In his righteousness. We don't have to spend all our time moaning. Because we know that the Lord is at work, even in the darkest situation. And we speak kindly and graciously to build up and encourage those around us. Because James reminds us, doesn't he, there in verse 9, that those around us are made in God's image. And more than that, our brothers and sisters around us, who we speak so cruelly about sometimes, have been bought with exactly the same blood that we have been loved in exactly the same way that we have. We have to say, don't we, that that's not just going to happen. Changing our tongues and changing our actions through the change of our hearts is not just going to happen. We can't just do it by ourselves, by trying harder. And so James says, get this real wisdom. And in order to get real wisdom, do you remember what James said in chapter 1? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Perhaps you'll sit down this week, as I will tomorrow, and you'll think about some of the ways you sin in the use of your tongue. You need to give committed time to praying it through. To praying through where your tongue reveals your heart. And you need to pray that the Lord will change that heart to saturate it with himself. And in order to do that, we've got to get into the Word. We've got to spend time in God's Word, finding out what Jesus is like, what we are like, so that we see that contrast. Perhaps like me, not only do you crash your car, but your car's filthy because you never get around to cleaning it. But I went out yesterday, I thought it's raining. My car doesn't look that bad. And then I drove past the car wash and I saw a clean car. And in the contrast, I saw the reality of my car. You've got to be in the Word so you see the reality of your sin and the beauty of Jesus. And what you need for God to change you. And then you've got to work at it. You've got to work at biting, literally sometimes, your tongue. You've got to surround yourselves with others who will hold you accountable for the words you speak. Will rebuke you when you say something stupid which reveals the darkness still in your heart. You've got to listen to that correction. And ultimately, you've got to repent and believe the gospel. That you are forgiven of that sinful heart, that sinful speech, forgiven at the cross, and come in repentance to the cross. And then to live out who you are in the Lord Jesus. The gospel demands change. Because in the gospel, the Lord Jesus is changing our hearts. And so James brings us here that gospel challenge that we've seen over the last 2 weeks, that our outward lives should match that inward change with practical, godly living. And that means from this passage this week that each of us has got to consider the way we speak. If our faith is real, we will, in dependence on him, be seeking to speak more and more like Jesus. Loving, kind, considerate. Sometimes willing to keep our mouths closed. If we don't, we have to ask that question again, whether our faith is real. But as we put our hope in Jesus, as we look to him, and as we seek to honour and serve him in our lives, his Holy Spirit is at work to make us like him. Let's resolve to be people who are working together to change our hearts, to change our lives, so that we together might look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that each of us speaks and acts in ways which do not honour you. But Father, we thank you that we can come in the gospel forgiven and adopted through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would be at work through that same gospel by the power of your Spirit to be changing us more and more, to look more and more like our Saviour, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen.